Father, we want to praise you tonight that you don't waste anything. It's all for your glory. It's all for the praise of the cross, that the Lamb of God who was slain be rewarded for his sufferings. And this, dear brother, Father, thank you for giving that grace to him that enabled him to know you in a deeper, fuller, richer way. And now heaven is gain. Heaven is gain. And thank you. Thank you for him and for this word that we've heard tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And all the Lord's people can say, amen. Well, you may think tonight, after I get finished, I paid good money to come and hear something so very simple, something so elementary. We could have stayed home and read Genesis chapter 3 and got the same thing. About the origin of sin. Tonight I want to talk to you about our love life really hinges a lot on our hate life. And there's some things we've got to hate. We've got to hate sin that destroys our love for each other. It's very basic. It's where it all began. The reason why we have these advances and these type of meetings is because we're all battling in some area of sin in our life. We're all on the journey together. So we're going to talk about the obvious tonight. It's like Watson and Holmes. You remember those stories? Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson. And they were out one night, and they were out under the beautiful stars and out in the open air, and they were camping out. And in the middle of the night, Holmes said to Watson, "Watson, Watson, wake up." And he said, "What is it, Holmes?" He said, "What do you see?" He said, "Dear Holmes," he said, I see beautiful stars. I see a clear night." He said, no, Watson, what do you see?" He said, "Well, I see the Milky Way, and I see Orion, I see all the beautiful constellations." He said, "No," he said, "Watson, what do you see?" He said, I don't know what you're saying, Holmes." He said, "Watson, somebody stole our tent." Sometimes we miss the obvious. Amen? We miss the obvious. We use the old thing, we don't see the forest for the trees. And sometimes we miss the obvious. You see, if you love health, you're going to hate cancer. If we love the cross and the Christ, we're going to hate sin. So that's what I'm going to talk about tonight. Lord willing, I'm going to talk about sin. Let me just give you a few passages of Scripture, and then you can turn to them if you'd like, or if not, that's fine too. Sin and its nature of deceit. Deceitfulness of sin. Ephesians 4 and 22 tells us that you put off the former things, that concerning the former things, the old man, which is corrupt. You see, when we were converted, I know you know this, and again, this is very elementary. Our old flesh did not get converted at salvation, in order to get sanctified by the Spirit. There's the war continues in the book of Galatians, the war of the Spirit and the flesh. And then he says, according to the deceitful lust. And then Hebrews 3 and 13 tell us about exhorting one another daily. That's why we have these meetings like this. It's a time we come together and exhort one another. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the what? The deceitfulness of sin. Sin in its deceit. What is sin? Well, John tells us, 1 John, it's the transgression of a law. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is dethroning God, is ungodding God. Sin is replacing God with ourselves. I love this definition of sin. Listen to this definition. Sin is the glory of God not honored. It's the holiness of God not revered. It's the greatness of God not admired. It's the power of God not praised. It's the truth of God not sought. It's the wisdom of God not esteemed. It's the promises of God not believed. It's the beauty of God not treasured. It's the goodness of God not savored. It's the faithfulness of God not trusted. It's the commands of God not obeyed. It's the justice of God not respected. It's the wrath of God not feared. It's the grace of God not cherished. It's the presence of God not prized. It's the person of God not loved. You see, sin is more against love than it is the law. A few years back, our family lost, we lost our baby sister at the age of 19. Her name was Martha. Martha was raped and murdered back in our home in Shelbyville, Indiana, outside of Shelbyville, Indiana. And that gentleman that committed that horrible, heinous crime did more than just break the laws of Indiana when he was tried. He broke all our hearts. Sin is against love. Yes, it is a transgression against the law, but it's against the heart of God. It is the very person of God who is love. Sin is against love. Sin always calls God a liar. And sin is what we do. Sin is what we do when our hearts are not satisfied with Christ. For in thy presence is fullness of what? Joy. And at thy right hand is fullness forevermore. So, sin, what is it? Well, I love what Thomas Watson said of sin. He said, sin hath the devil as its father, shame for its companion, and death for its wages. Sin, according to Spurgeon, said, sin is an assault on his crown, an insult offered to his throne. Sin, the sin of our nature, is like a sleeping lion. The least thing that awakens it, it makes its rage. Our sin nature, though it seems quiet, lies as fire under the embers. Yet, if it be a little stirred, blown upon by temptation, how quickly may its flame forth in scandalous evils. Sin is the dare of God's justice, the rape of God's mercy, according to Bunyan, the jeer of His patience, the slight of His power, and the contempt of His love. That's why one sage of old said, sin is worse. Our sin is worse than the sin of fallen devils. Our sin is worse than the sin of the fallen angels. For our sin is against sacrificial blood. Our sin is against full revelation of Scripture. The angels didn't have full revelation of Scripture. The angels who fell didn't have the blood of Christ, a covenant of blood. Our sin is against the indwelling Holy Spirit and the union of the church. They didn't have such blessings, grace blessings, such privileges. We have those privileges. And that's why our sin is greater even than the sin, in some sense, than even the fallen angels. Now, my intent tonight is for us, tonight, is to have a healthy respect for the nature of sin, but also for the beauty of Christ in delivering us from sin. Because that's what destroys our relationship. Nothing has caused more havoc to Jonah and our relationship other than just sin. It's just sin. Sin is what is God's would-be murderer. Sin is dethroning God. Sin is placing itself and declaring itself as God. That's sin. John Flavel wrote it in these terms. All the tears of penitent sinners, should he shed as many as there have fallen drops since the reign of creation, cannot wash away one sin. All sorrow, all self-effort is useless. The everlasting burnings of hell cannot purify the flaming conscience from one least sin. It takes the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus sets us free. Sin. Do we really have a respect for sin? Do we respect it? And the reason why I share that with you, because I want to encourage you this week, if you would. These are two books that radically helped me change my thinking about sin. And one of those is the book called Crucified with Christ, written by Harold Vaughn. I think every couple raising children, being a leader in a church, whatever, need to master Romans 6, 7, and 8. And I've just discovered in these 45 years of ministry that we've been together in ministry, that as a pastor, we must learn to be experts in dealing with sin. With the confusion that's in our communities today and in our churches, people just don't understand. There's been so many enemies that have come against the soul and against just rational thinking. And understanding our identification with Christ, understanding the cross and what it accomplished for us and our identity, the representation of Christ and being crucified, and understanding that we were in His wounds. In Christ's death, we died. That's where our victory lies. And then another book I'd like to encourage you to read, and that is this book on Lord, help me not to have these evil thoughts. And the reason why is because Harold does a masterful job. I'm not here just to promote Harold's books, but I want you to know these are things that will help you to understand the whole nature of sin and its deceit, how that the enemy lures us in with legitimate drives and desires that God has granted to us, given to us, but to be satisfied in an illegitimate way. And so, this past week, a pastor friend of ours who at one time was a part of our church assembly was arrested this week on horrible crimes. I won't even say what it is. It's so horrible. Horrible crimes. Plastered all over the newspaper. And 30 plus years in the ministry. And now he's going to prison. Just a few weeks ago in our own country, this gentleman, Stephen Paddock, and the question is, why did he do what he did? They can't find a motive for it. They don't understand why he would do such a thing. Well, we understand the depravity and the deceitfulness of sin. We understand that. And that's been the tension in the hearts of people trying to understand, trying to make sense of why people who supposedly are good people do such horrible things. Well, to qualify that, we know that no one is good. There is none righteous, no, not one. But for instance, George Stephanopoulos, who was the advisor to former President Clinton, wrote these words after President Clinton's relationship with Monica Lewinsky. He said, and I quote, "The battle is all but over, but I'm still mystified by the Clinton paradox. How could a president who's so intelligent, so compassionate, so public-spirited, so conscious of his place in history, act in such a stupid, selfish, and self-destructive manner?" Well, George, the answer is this: sin makes us stupid. Why do people who are otherwise decent, smart, well-intended, yes, even some committed Christians, behave in ways that are so selfish and self-destructive and evil? Why don't we live up to what we know is right? Well, the answer is this: we are driven not by logic and reason, but we are driven by our feelings, by our passions, by our desires. And so it is the desires that capture the mind and tell the mind, this is what I want, and it cries out for gratification. It's all about me, and it's all about now. And that's why you find people in your assembly, as I've had in our assembly, how can this person do such a thing? How can it do such a thing? That's why we need to have in our relationships as husband and wives and as people in our community of our churches a very, very healthy respect for sin. And that every single day of our life we identify ourselves with the Christ of the cross. Every day. You think, well, I don't ever do that. Well, then you're walking on dangerous grounds, because the power is in the cross. And if we think for a moment, lest we think that we stand, take heed lest we fall. Stay in the cross. Stay in His wounds. Think about Christ. Keep Him on your mind. Keep Him in your heart. In visions of rapture divine. See, we have this, somehow we've adopted this idea that there's these people and then there's us. Us and them. There are these evil people, and then there are us good people. And that is just not so. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who was a Russian philosopher, wrote these words. He said, the line between good and evil does not run through the human race. That is, these are the evil people, and over here are the good people. These are the people who have bent always toward evil, and these are people bent toward good. The line of distinction of good and evil does not run through the human race, but it runs through every human heart. Every human heart. So, you may ask the question, how can a pastor do such a thing? The question is, if our eyes are not off that pastor, we'll be in the same pit. Because the same flesh that's in him is in me and it's in you. Now that is a very, very difficult doctrine sometimes to embrace. And that is this theology 101 of the depravity of the human soul. Do you understand and do I understand? Do we have a healthy respect for the deceitfulness of sin, the exceeding sinfulness of sin? That the potential of all evil, the potential of all evil rests within the depraved heart of a human being. You say, no, wait a minute. There's one or two things I know I would never do. You see, that's why the Bible says that all flesh is corrupt. All flesh. That's what he says in Ephesians. It is corrupt. He uses the word corrupt. There's nothing sanctified about the flesh. At the point of justification or sanctification, it will never improve. We are unimprovable. So no one has 100% flesh, and then there's another degree of an 80% flesh or a 60% flesh or 40 or 20. No, we're all cursed with the nature of sin, all of us. There are no degrees. So one skunk doesn't have the right to tell another skunk, you know, your skunk stinks worse than my skunk stinks. No, the potential of all evil rests within all of us, and praise be to God, not all those seeds have germinated. But they lie there within the human soul. They're there. All the seeds of all sin have been spread out through or scattered out through the human soil, the soil of the human soul. And praise be to God, because of our parents and because of our communities, because of civil authorities, there's salt in the earth and has restrained us from such evil. Here's a case in point in Montreal. Brother Harold, when we went to college in Springfield in 1969, there was something erupting up in Canada during that time, and it was a night in which they declared where all hell broke loose on Montreal. That's what the newspaper read the next day, because the fire department and the police department all went on strike. And people in Montreal went absolutely berserk. They went insane. Well, that's what sin does. Sin is insanity. There were robberies. There was looting. There were crimes of every kind. There were injuries and assaults. No one followed any traffic signals. No one followed any laws, any rules. The whole community was in absolute chaos, and they had to declare a state of emergency, and the Mounties had to come in to declare order or to establish order in the city of Montreal. And you know what? You know what that reveals to us? Is that when man does not properly restrain all evil that is within his soul, then exhibits itself. Now that doesn't mean that every person who is a sinner will always exhibit their very worst, will always display their very worst. No, that is not true. It doesn't mean that people who are lost cannot be benevolent, cannot be good, cannot be courteous, and cannot appreciate beauty and be generous. No, it doesn't mean that. No, it does not mean that at all. But what it does mean, that a person who is lost can never glorify God and love Jesus Christ. They don't have that capacity. But we must understand, there go I, but by the grace of God. You say, that's one of my own. He's their one. So we have an identity with people who have done what we consider heinous things, indescribable, things that we think, well, I would never, ever do such a thing. Brothers and sisters, I just plead with you, because these are days in which we're seeing such fallout among people in ministry, people in leadership, people in the church, couples who have had 15, 20, 30, 40 years. You are never, as long as you're in this flesh, you're never safe. You're never safe. Stay in the cross. Stay in the power of the Spirit. Walk in the Lord. I just plead with you. I plead with you. So, your children, never lose sight of your children's greatest need is a regenerated heart. Their greatest need is to be born again. Listen to the Minnesota Crime Commission. This was several years ago, but you can find this online. You can read it for yourself. The Minnesota Crime Commission came out with this statement. Every baby starts life as a savage. He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it. His bottle, his mother, attention, playmates, toys, his uncle's watch. Deny him what he wants and he will seethe with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so helpless. If you have any doubts about the depravity of the human soul, if you have any doubts about the Adamic nature, the fallen nature, just have some children. Just have children. That'll put your theology in line with Scripture. It'll put you right in with Romans 1, 2, and 3, and you'll say, amen, God is true, and let everybody be a liar. Have one toy with two kids and a war breaks out. You have one chair with two kids and it's the battle of who's going to be king. I remember we were in Florida. Paul wasn't, he couldn't have been more than a year, Joan. You caught him one day. He's just maybe a year and a half. He was up on a chair. His face was just covered with chocolate. His little shirt was covered with chocolate. And Joan, mommy walks in and says, Paul! Have you been in my icing? Have you been in my cake? No, mama. Little liars. They're little liars. How can you deny the fact that, as David said, I was conceived from my mother's womb in sin, my beginning was in sin. And then he said in Psalm 15, he said, I went astray from the very womb. In other words, I was a developing sinner in my mother's womb. And we know that because there were two brothers who broke out in a fight in their mother's womb. Jacob and Esau. They were fighting from their mother's womb. That's our children. That's our children. Sin is not an environment that they learn. It's not by example that they learn. It's by nature. It's by nature. And so the report goes on. Our boys, they, you know, how children, you know, they had to sleep in the same room. And you know how, you know, you talk about their, we have a youngest son, Stephen, Harold and Debbie, we have a younger son, Stephen, and I know, Stephen, you were probably never this way because you're far more angelic than our Stephen, is he, Stephen? Okay, I thought I'm important over here. He was right back there. Okay, all right. So, oh, there you are, Stephen. Yeah. Ah, I see your halo, but you got your horns holding it up, okay? Nice halo, okay. I know your boys never experienced this, but, you know, it's like, Dad, Mom, everybody's asleep, sound asleep. Stephen say, Dad, Mom, Dad, what is it? Paul's looking at me. Paul's looking at me. What's that all about? Have you ever figured that out? He's looking at you. Okay, he's looking at you. You know, I remember our youngest son, Paul, he wasn't a crier. He was a screamer. Anybody have screamers? Oh, he was a screamer. He didn't know how to cry. He screamed. And he'd get that little bed and you'd shake that bed and just shake it and shake it. I mean, 2 or 3 o'clock and we'd just be shaking that bed and you'd think that the room's on fire and walls are caving in. He was just screaming his little heart out and Joan said, you go get him. I said, I went last night. You go tonight. And so we go to this thing, and then you finally get up out of bed and you run in there. And as soon as you get in the bedroom, what happened? When you get in the little bed and there he is in the crib, what's he doing? He's laughing at you. He's like, he's got a big smile on his face, and he's got a big thing that says sucker right there. You know, I got him again. I got him again. I got him again. Got a big target right there. It's like, Paul, there's not a tear in your eye, son. I know you don't understand what the word tears is, but there's not a tear in your eye. All he wanted was somebody to come in and give him some attention and pick him up. He's a sinner. So here's what the report says. He's dirty. He has no morals. He knows nothing. Has developed no skills. He's akin to a bum on Skid Row. All children are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in their self-centered world and given free rein to their impulses and actions to satisfy each want, every child would grow up, I think they got it right, every child would grow up a criminal, a thief, a killer, a rapist. And ladies and gentlemen, that's still in you. And that's still in me. Why do good people do such bad things? We ought to be thinking, oh, Father, because of your grace, your restraining grace in this world, why isn't there more evil breaking out into this world? Why do the evil people have, why are they doing good things? When there are catastrophes, and that is like killings, and it's why doesn't that happen all the time? I'll tell you why. It's because of the goodness of God, and God is restraining evil in this world. It's what would happen as it was in the days of Noah, where men's heart was continually evil. And then the Bible says, in my spirit shall not always strive with man, and the striving ceases. Oh. Sin, let me just hasten real quickly. Sin is deceitful. Sin is deceitful in its nature. The nature of sin is deceitful. It's like the little turtle there on the bank, and he's talking to the scorpion, and the scorpion said to the turtle, you know, I'm a terrible swimmer and you're a great swimmer. Why don't you swim me across to the other side of the river? And the turtle said, no, I'll get about halfway out and you'll sting me and I'll die. He said, no, he said, that won't happen. He said, because I'll go down with you. He said, all right, hop on. And so the scorpion got on the turtle, and out they went across the river, and halfway to the river, the scorpion stung him. And down the turtle began to go, and he said, I can't believe you just stung me. I'm going to die. I can't believe it. And we're both going down together. He said, why did you do that? And the scorpion said, because it's my nature. It's my nature. And you see, sin is deceitful in its nature. It's deceitful in its words. C.S. Spurgeon said, when man gets too familiar with sin, he always renames it. It's deceitful in its very description. You know, today we don't have cheats. We have people that are borrowing information. No one lies anymore. They just misspoke or misrepresented the truth. Rebels are just trying to get attention. In our community, we have casinos. We have a big casino, one casino. Well, we have one there and one up in Anderson, Indiana. We have two casinos, one in our county and the county adjoining to us. And they no longer call it gambling, they call it gaming. We have this academic word we used, or it's a medical term that is used called addiction. We have an addiction ministry in our church. We use that word only because it's familiar with the community. But the Bible calls it bondage. The Bible calls it slavery. The Bible calls it sin. The Bible calls it idolatry. But in our community, and especially in our church, going back to what Solzhenitsyn said, that the line of distinction between good and evil is not through the human race of these people and that people, us and them, but it runs right through the human heart. Well, the most difficult things for our people of our church to grasp is that there is no such thing as those people, the addicts, and then there's us. Them and us. No, it's all of us, because all sin is addictive. And we're all addicts to some degree. And we're all in recovery to some degree. All of us. Not just the substance abusers. Not just the guy struggling with porn. Not just the guy who has a problem with spending and gambling. No. All of us. The whole human race is in recovery. The line runs right through the heart, not through the human race. So sin is deceitful. Deceitful in words, deceitful in description, deceitful in promises. You see, sin promised Eve that she'd be godly and wise, and it made her wicked and stupid. It promised Eve that she would have light and knowledge and open up to a brand new world, and it left her and Adam in darkness of ignorance and hiding. It would give you independence, Eve. It would give you freedom. You could be sovereign. You could make your own choices and have liberty. And it made Adam and Eve slaves to fear and sorrow and sin and shame. Eve was promised that she would be fulfilled. She would be happy. And it left her empty and hating what she had done. It would enhance your relationship with your husband, Eve. It will enhance your relationship, Adam, with your wife. And it left them blaming and arguing and hating each other. And blaming even God for giving this woman to me. Eve, you'll experience real life. And she got death. You'll be God. You'll be equal with God. And now they're running in fear of God, hiding from God. You see, Lucifer promised them the throne of God and gave them the judgment of hell. From the throne of God to the judgment of God and hell, if God had not intervened and initiated salvation for Adam and Eve, they would have been lost forever. Sin is deceitful in its appearances. How it appears. Remember Hebrews 11 and 24 and 26, how that Moses rejected Egypt and for the pleasures of sin just for a season. He rejected it. You see, sin will always show you Lot in the well-watered plains of Jordan, but never shows you Zoar and your wife turning to a pillar of salt. It showed Samson the excitement of lovemaking with Philistine girls, but never Delilah. And how that through Delilah, he's now grinding at the mill of his enemies as a slave. No eyes. Suicide now is the only way out by pushing the pillars. Sin will never show you that. Sin lured David to cast his eyes toward a beautiful woman called Bathsheba, but not to cast his eyes toward a cemetery where a dead body of a child would be laid. You see, sin tempted Judas with money, but sin did not show Judas the rope in which he would hang himself. Sin is deceitful in appearances. It only shows you so much. Sin is deceitful in its cures. It promises all these cures. It's like, Harold, when I was in college at Baptist Bible College in Springfield, there was a gentleman right down the street in which most of the guys went down to get their haircut. He was just right down the street from the college. He had a barbershop. And one of the men in our college was, I mean, he was totally bald, just completely bald. And he brought back a bottle. He was on our third floor, and he brought back a bottle. He had this snake oil of some kind. I don't know, some kind of potion. And he said to guys, he said, if you massage this stuff into your scalp, and he said it'll grow hair. Now this was back in 69 and 70. And one of our hallmates, he said, man, he said, did you ever look at that barber? He said, yeah. He said, well, what's his head look like? He said, well, he's totally bald. A bald man selling a potion to grow hair. But that's what sin does. Sin is deceitful in its cures. You see, sin is never a blowout in your life. It's always a slow leak. Just a slow leak. And then you drift ever so further away. Well, I just want to close with one passage of Scripture. And then I'd like for us, if we could, that song that we sang just a moment ago about Alas, and did my Savior bleed at the cross? Could we sing that? Could we pull that up in just a moment and sing that together? An author I enjoy reading when I when I can understand his, when I can have someone kind of help me to understand his words, is it's a 17th century author by the name of John Owen. His readings are not easy to read, but if you can find books that kind of explain some of his writings, it is so much easier to understand where he's coming from with some of his thoughts. But John Owen wrote a book on mortification of sin, and mortification is just another word by putting sin to death. But I have a quote here I want to give you by John Owen as before we read Matthew chapter 9. Mortification. By the way, mortification is a word that you'll find mortifying the deeds of our bodies, which is found in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, and also in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, about mortifying our members, mortifying the deeds, putting to death. Mortification abates sin's force, but does not change its nature. Grace changes the nature of a man, but nothing can change the nature of sin. Destroyed, yes, it may be, but cured, it cannot be. If it be not overcome and destroyed, it will overcome and destroy the soul. Herein lies no small part of its power. It is never quiet. And I'll stop right there and say, that's exactly what sin does. Sin never shuts up. It continues to lie and lie and lie to our minds. It's never quiet, unless you quiet it. Do mortify. This is the quote. Do mortify. Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it while you live. Cease not a day from this work. And here's the quote. Be killing sin, or it will kill you. Can we say that together? Be killing sin, or it will kill you. It'll kill your church. It'll kill your marriage. It'll kill your joy, your love, your peace. It kills everything. So I was watching the video tonight and I thought, I'm preaching the wrong sermon tonight. I thought, boy, I'd like to have something that was more into that. I love that video. I love what's been shared. But beloved, if I could just say anything to you tonight, if you kill sin, you'll have a happy marriage. You kill sin, love the cross, stay close to Jesus, and be filled with the Spirit. That's the best marriage counseling I could give to anybody. Because the more you find sin to be mortified in your life, the fuller Christ will abide in your heart. And you can walk step by step with the Spirit and read Harold's book. Amen? It will help you. I'd like for us to sing a song. Can we do that? Can we sing a song before we pray? I didn't read the scripture, so I'm going to read it to you right now while we get ready to pray. It says this. Jesus said, if thy hand offend thee, you know the verse. If thy hand offend thee, do what? Cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands and go into hell with hellfire that never shall be quenched. If thy foot offend thee, tell me, then do what? Cut it off. It's better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet. And if thine eye offend thee, do what? Pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye and having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire. Don Wayman, Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. Very interesting story. Interesting story. He was a burly old bulldozer driver. I don't know what you call him. Bulldozer. He got off in a neck of woods and he was given a contract to clear out a whole section of woods, and he got out there and was doing his work and jumped off his dozer and didn't realize that he had already clipped a tree, and this tree, this big oak tree, came down and crashed on him and pinned him to the ground. And you might have remembered reading the story how that Don, he was trapped for 11 hours. He was out in a place where nobody could hear him. He screamed and cried out for help. All he had was a 3-inch pocket knife. That's all he had. You remember the story? He took that 3-inch pocket knife and amputated his leg. Crawled to his bulldozer, took his bulldozer down and got into his truck. Drove a truck with one leg and got to the closest farmer about 2.5 miles down the road. His name was Dan Hubler. And Dan called 911 and they met him halfway and he said, "Dan, go back and get my leg." He did recover. He didn't die. He nearly bled to death, but he didn't die. And they interviewed him that week, the local newspaper at Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. He just had this phrase. It's all he said. He said, "You either cut or you die. You either kill or you die. We either kill sin or our marriages will die. Our love will die. Our peace will die. Our joy will die. It'll all die. So let's be killing sin." Let's sing this song together before we pray. Let's sing this together.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Now look, would He devote for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Let's pray. Father, I know it's so, so difficult to say that word, a worm such as I. But in the light of your holiness and in the light of the cross, that's what we are. Prone to wander, Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the God we love. Oh, tonight, Father, take our hearts and take and seal it. Seal it to the courts above, that our affections stay on things above, and that we be about killing sin, cutting off the head of every snake comes into our minds and into our hearts and into our lives. Give us, Lord, the courage to face it. Give us the courage, Lord, to know how to deal with it at the cross and to acknowledge that we are, not that we're going to be, but that we are crucified in Jesus Christ right here, right now. In His death, I died. And I'm raised to new life in Christ and to walk in the power. For sin is no longer my master. Amen. And we can rejoice tonight that there is victory in Jesus through the cross. In His precious name we pray. And the Lord's people can say, Amen.